According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Turn in the Bible, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Continuing on our study from last hour in the doctrine of examples. The doctrine of examples. We are in the midst of a series in 1 Corinthians. We have come to the first paragraph of chapter 2. We are in the midst of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, in which Paul used his own example to illustrate. Paul used himself as an example for the Corinthian believers to learn from. And we realize that that is a pattern for the entire church age. That is a pattern for believers of every age. That God the Father has designed the Christian way of life as such that we learn by imitating. Some people are visual learners, some people are audio learners, some people are hands-on type learners. You may have different ways that you learn different things in different ways, but the Word of God is primarily meant to be imitated. We are taught in the Word of God in Bible class, such as we are here this morning. But we are also taught the Word of God through the living example of the Word. And that those who went before us not only taught us the Word, but they set that example. And so we've been breaking that down for you, the whole doctrine of examples, why it's important that we have examples, why we have the Old Testament for our examples, why we have the New Testament for our examples, why it is that the pastor is expected to set the example. And not only the pastor, but all believers are expected to set the example. And so we left off with that in Philippians chapter 3, and I want to return to that here this morning. If you are keeping track in the overall outline, we are in the midst of Roman numeral 3 of our study. Spiritual leaders must be imitators of Christ so that their flock can imitate them. Spiritual leaders must be imitators of Christ so that their flock can imitate them. And this is nothing new. The Old Testament prophets were types of Christ, and as such, if you want to think of them as imitating Christ, they did. As foreshadowing, as types of Christ, they were imitating Christ. And the Old Testament prophets stand as our example. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you can turn to James 5, you can turn throughout the New Testament, and you find that the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets, are always being lifted up as both positive examples and negative examples. And I haven't tackled the negative example yet. We'll be dealing with that here this hour. Likewise, in the New Testament, the apostles stood as examples for believers to imitate. When you looked at what the apostles did as they founded the church, you looked at the church age having its beginning with the apostles and the prophets that were laying the foundation for the church, you realize that a great example was given there. And I'm going to be touching upon that again this hour as well. I think sometimes we lose sight of what we're dealing with as 21st century American Christians, and it's a good idea to remind ourselves occasionally what it was that the first century church had to go through when they faced the persecutions they faced and the conflicts they faced, and really how soft and easy we do have it in modern times by comparison. We have the Old Testament prophets, we have New Testament apostles. We also have church-age pastor teachers under point C. Pastor teachers also stand as examples for the believers to imitate. You can have the finest teacher in the world. He can have all kinds of knowledge available. But if his life is not measuring up to the measure of Jesus Christ's life, then he is not your shepherd. He is not there for your edification. He's there for himself. He's there for his own ego. He's there for whatever false reasons he's there for. We've given you teaching before on false teachers, why they're in it. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the prestige. They're in it for whatever they're in it for. But if they're not setting the example, if they're not living the example of Christ in their own lives, look out. Because the book of Jude tells us, the book of 2 Peter tells us, that these are the indicators of a false teacher. You want to be on guard against false teachers as they come in and say one thing but live another. And the hypocrisy of it has got to be dealt with. So pastor teacher stands as an example. Above and beyond all of that, though, every single believer is an example to somebody. And I want to stress that. I ran out of time last hour, and I wanted to get back to it this hour. Every single believer is an example. And this is point D in the outline, if you are keeping the outline. Under Roman numeral 3, main point D, believers, all believers, stand as examples for younger believers to imitate. you are an example. There are younger believers out there. You stop and say, well, wait a minute, I'm a young believer myself. Okay, you are a young believer. Maybe you are a young believer. There's still somebody younger than you, isn't there? When you stop and think about it. And the longer you spend in the Word of God, the longer you spend in a local assembly like this one that's taught, where the Word of God is taught in this whole council, line upon line, precept upon precept, you're going to find the more time you spend in Bible class, you're going to start growing by leaps and bounds, and you're going to find younger believers are going to start coming to you with questions. And they're going to try to, they're going to ask you, well, how did you figure these things out? And so we realize we have it here. All right, reading from Philippians chapter 3. And notice what it says. Verse 12. It's hard to pick up a context in the midst of any of this because everything builds upon what preceded it, Philippians being so logical in its progression here. But he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Realizing that as long as you are still here on this earth, you still have work to do. That he had a purpose for laying hold of you, he had a purpose for saving you, and he has not yet achieved that purpose or he would have taken you home. When your work assignment on earth is complete, he will take you home. He will present you to himself with full reward, but only when your work assignment is complete. And so since he has left you here, there is still work to be done. Last Tuesday, I thought I was leaving. But, lo and behold, there was still work to be done, see. And we have verses like this that communicate such truth. There is work to be done. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You ever stop and ask why Christ saved you? You know, sometimes it's real encouraging, obviously, to be saved. I like being saved. It's a good thing to be a believer. I rejoice every day in my salvation. But why did he save me? You ever stop and ask yourself that question? Did he save me so that I'm not going to go to hell when I die? Is that why he saved me? Why did he save me? Why did Jesus Christ give his life on the cross in my place? Why did he make the payment that I really was supposed to have made because I was the sinner? Why did Christ make that payment on my behalf? Why did he save me in the first place? When we have passages like this, we have passages like Ephesians that tell us, saved unto good works which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I was saved to a life. I was saved as part of his grace eternal plan. And salvation is not the end of that plan, it's the beginning of that plan. And so I want to start realizing why it is that he laid hold of me. And we'll go through times like that. I remember when I turned 20 years old, I remember thinking that I was no longer an irresponsible teenager. And I don't know why there was anything magical about turning 20, but just because my age didn't have the teen attached to the end of it, you know, because I've been pretty much stupid when I was 19 and 18, and really I got started when I was 17. And I remember when I turned 20, I thinking, well, wait a minute, what am I doing? And there wasn't a teen attached to my age anymore, and I thought, you know, am I going to grow up now, or when's it going to happen? See, am I going to keep being an irresponsible jerk, or is this why? Is this how I was raised? And I remember we laid there in the barracks all hours of the night talking, my roommate and I, and he was brought up Catholic, and I was brought up the way I was brought up, and neither one of us was brought up that way. We started saying, you know, what are we doing anyway? What are we really doing? Why is it? And we didn't really put it in these terms, but much of verse 12 here was communicated there. Why did he lay hold of me? Why did he save me? What does he expect to be doing with my life? You know, I may be blowing it, but what does he expect to be doing with it? And it served as a wake-up call. So passages like this can do that. The reason why I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. The worst thing that can happen to you in your mental attitude is for you to think that you've made it. You know, the minute you start thinking that, well, you've arrived, look out, because pride is going to step in and you're going to fall bigger than anything. You know, if you think that somehow you've stored up brownie points, look out. So don't assume it's in the bag. The one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, I've heard that preached many times as far as forgetting your failures, and you can preach it that way, forgetting your failures, but ultimately in the context, this passage is talking about forgetting any victories you may have passed along the way there too. Don't bank on those. Don't just trust that past victories are going to guarantee that for future results. Press on. Don't get lazy. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is an upward call. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as are perfect. This is the description of as many as are perfect, that this is your mental attitude, that you are continuing to strive, you are continuing to grow, you know you're not there yet, so you continue on. That's the perfect attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Just trust Him to do that. Trust Him that if there's something not quite right, that He's going to make those adjustments. And say, Father, am I approaching this wrong? Am I approaching this right? I want to approach this right. I want to apply the Word of God. Am I making the right application on this? You know, the pastor taught us about the believer's calling, and I want to apply that. Am I applying this the right way? Am I applying this the wrong way? And if I have the wrong attitude, if I have a different attitude, then show me what the correct attitude is. Reveal that also to me. And He's faithful. Why is He faithful? He's faithful because He's not going to give you a snake. You've asked Him for a fish, He's not going to give you a snake. You've asked Him for a loaf of bread, He's not going to give you a stone. He is faithful. If you're humble and you want to, if you want your attitude to be His attitude, then He'll show that to you. He has to every time in His own faithfulness. Now notice also verse 16, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. This is where the Word of God is not only taught, but it's also exemplified. This is where pastors that have led me in times past, I think back to their example. I think back to the standard they've set. I think back to the pattern that they have laid down. The same standard to which we have attained. Thankful for the men that trained me. Thankful for the men that trained them. And so it goes, realizing, of course, in my generation, there's going to be people coming along after me. And are we going to stay faithful to train them up? Are we going to stay faithful to teach the Word and live the example? Because not only do the pastors have to set the example, but every believer needs to set the example. And that's what we get to when we arrive at verse 17. Every believer sets the example. It says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are expected to join in following the example and set the example yourself. We need to set the proper example for what the Christian way of life is all about, because there is the opposing view that's out there as well. So it says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. That's why the assembly is so important. Can you sit at home and read your Bible and learn facts? Oh, yeah. You can sit at home and read your Bible and learn facts. You can take in what we call gnosis. You can take in knowledge. You can become a walking Bible encyclopedia. You can read your Bible every day. You can store up knowledge. We want to be very careful, because knowledge puffs up and love edifies. We want to be real careful that with our knowledge we have the application, that with our growth we're able to express that growth. Remember, we have inhale and exhale. We want to be able to minister to the needs of others, and you can't do that sitting at home. So we have to have this pattern, and we want to set that example ourselves. Notice there's another example that's out there in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. There is the right example to follow, but guess what? There is also the wrong example to follow. And that's what I want to get into in our conclusion to this study here this morning. The wrong example that is to be followed. So, in your outline, if you want to keep track, we are now ready for Roman numeral 4. In the Doctrine of Examples, Roman numeral 4, sinfulness can be imitated. Sinfulness can also be imitated, and therefore negative examples are given for our warning. Sinfulness can also be imitated, therefore we have negative examples that are given for our warning. Roman numeral 4 once again. Sinfulness can also be imitated, and therefore negative examples are given for our warning. We've been focusing so far on imitation, on the good things. Obviously, we've been focusing on good points. We've been focusing on godly examples, thinking back to faithful pastors, thinking back to godly men, thinking back to believers that did everything right. Or maybe they didn't do everything right, but when they screwed up, they confessed and they got right and they made it right. But what about the negative example? Because sinfulness, likewise, is very seductive. It's very imitative. It's imitatable. Is that a word? It can be copied. Just ask any teenager. And you see activity, behavior, that they just mimic one another. Good stuff, bad stuff, stuff in between. Going along with the crowd. Sinfulness can be imitated, and therefore negative examples are given for our warning. We want to learn from those examples as well. We want to learn from the positive examples to imitate. We also want to learn from the negative examples to steer clear away from, have nothing to do with them. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. And 3 John 11. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. 3 John 11. These would all be good verses to memorize. These would all be good verses to store away in your heart, to consider the concept. All right, let me get back to Deuteronomy now. 18 and verse 9. Some people are critical of the Old Testament, critical because they think, well, it sounds kind of harsh. It sounds kind of full of condemnation and no one measures up. And those are accurate portrayals for very good reasons. The Old Testament is very harsh. The condemnation is there, and it is just by virtue of the evil that was being judged. It says, this is the warning now, Moses, the Lord here communicating through Moses, the warning of when they enter into their land. And it says in Deuteronomy 18:9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. And it goes on. But just notice the imitative nature of evil. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. You think child sacrifice. What could be worse than child sacrifice? What greater evil could be on a land than child sacrifice? And yet that's exactly what they came to imitate by imitating the Canaanite people around them. One who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Keep in mind that they were the instruments of God's judgment upon those nations. The iniquity of the Amorite had run its course. Judgment was coming upon them. He was using Israel to judge those Gentile nations. But he was warning them at the same time. Not to let that poor example rub off. Not to let that the evil be imitated, because evil can be imitated. Verse 13 summarizes, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. See, this is the difference. Verse 14, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. There's a difference. The line is drawn in the sand between us and them, between the redeemed and between the lost, see, and the issues that come up there. I can't keep track of all the times when I was growing up and I wanted to go do something and my parents wouldn't let me, and I'd want to know why. Well, so-and-so's parents lets him do it. How come Fred can do it and I can't do it? How come Fred's dad lets him do it and I can't go do it? See, well, Fred's parents have different norms and standards than your parents do. We're doing this as a sacrifice to the Lord. We're doing this because it's pleasing in His sight. And we're not allowing you to do this because it's not pleasing in His sight. And we had to understand from a young age, hey, there's a difference between the redeemed and the lost. There's a difference between walking with Christ and not walking with Christ. So we see why it's so dangerous here, because it can be imitated. And obviously the history of the Old Testament bears out the fact that they failed to listen to the warning by and large, that they did imitate the practices of the people around them. All right. In addition to that, we have Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Good wisdom literature here. As with the teenagers last Sunday night, we were dealing with Proverbs and what the benefit of wisdom is that we can take into our soul and we can make use of. Proverbs 22:24 says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." It's imitative. You want to learn those ways? Hang around those kind of people. You want to learn godly ways? Hang around those kind of people. See, it comes down to, what do you want to imitate? What do you want to surround yourself by? Again, the warning in verse 25, "Or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." In 3 John, we have it in 3 John 11. Don't often get to turn to 3 John, do we? When was the last time you turned to 3 John? Has it been a while? 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. All right, 3rd John. There's somebody to look out for, and that was Diotrephes. Verse 9 says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say." You know, look out. "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." So Diotrephes is a real hero here, and that takes a lot of work. We won't get into it this morning. But you want to be aware of people like him. You want to be aware of the snares for where they are. Because it says in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." They're both imitatable. Is that a word? Imitatable? They're both imitatable. What is evil? What is good? And when the items that are evil are going to appeal to your sin nature. So you want to be doubly cautious about that. "Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God." And then it goes on and gives a positive example here. Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So what are you going to do? You're going to imitate Diotrephes, or you're going to imitate Demetrius? You have these examples here. Who are you going to emulate? See. Young people, who are you going to emulate? Which older people are you going to look up to? And so we have it there. Sinfulness can be imitated, and therefore negative examples are given for our warning. Under this, there are two primary that we want to focus on, main point A and B. First of all, A, there is no greater warning given in the Old Testament than Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, Sodom and Gomorrah. You want to find an Old Testament example? Sodom and Gomorrah. Even the name of the two towns. I mean, even the title Sodom and Gomorrah, you don't have to say anything else. And what have you just communicated? Divine wrath. You just communicated the judgment of God upon the ungodliness there in Genesis. Why is it referred to again and again and again throughout the Psalms? It's referred to again and again and again throughout the New Testament. It's referred to in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. It's referred to in Jude. Verse 7. These warnings are given. No nation has any excuse. No nation has any excuse to say, "Oh, well, we didn't know," when they're conducting their lives in a manner contrary to what God has revealed in the Scriptures. It's laid out there in obvious terms in both Old Testament and New Testament. And so you have examples that are laid out there. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2. And there's other examples. There is in verse 4, God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world. They're an example, a negative example of judgment. Preserved Noah, preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. See, judgments are given for a warning. They're examples. They're examples. People may dispute that. Modern psychologists will try to dispute that and say, well, they don't deter anything. The death penalty is not a deterrent. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says it is. These things are warnings. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. My Bible says that Sodom and Gomorrah are a moral example of ungodliness and divine judgment. And they should stand as an example. And we should not be making excuses. We should not be, of course, society today tries to do just that with respect to the activity going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But verse 6 says that they were made an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And it goes on to describe these other ones. Righteous Lot in verse 7. And so forth. Over in the book of Jude, it's a similar story. Similar to 2 Peter 2. You have the angels that are referenced in verse 6. Angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Then verse 7, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. They stand as an example. They have stood ever since Genesis 19. They continue to stand throughout the Old and New Testaments. They continue to stand today. Our society today wants to deny it. Our culture wants to make excuses. But the Bible lays out what's right and what's wrong. And are we going to stand for what's right and what's wrong? Or are we going to bend to the modern standards of morality and so forth? They're given for our warning. They are given for our warning. The second great example of the Old Testament that's given for our warning is the Exodus generation. If ever there was a bunch of knuckleheads in the history of the world, it was the Exodus generation. It was the people that walked through on dry ground in the midst of the Red Sea, with the water on the left and the right, the water having been parted, and they were delivered out of Egypt, and the water came crashing down behind them and killed all the Egyptians, and they were delivered out of bondage. If ever there was a bigger bunch of knuckleheads in the Bible, I don't know where they are. And they are given as our example. The unbelief of the believer, they're given as our example of believers that were delivered by grace and then peeled off in their lack of faith and went and lost it there in the wilderness. They died in their unbelief in the wilderness. And they are given as our example as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11, and Hebrews 4, 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11, and Hebrews 4, 11. So you have these examples. And there are many others. Obviously, you have the Hall of Fame of Faith there in Hebrews 11. There's any number of Old Testament illustrations that you can use, but these are the ones that are established as being the pinnacle. You know, when you think about godless behavior, you think about sinfulness and lust, okay, you know, there are other things that can come to mind besides Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you could talk about Corinth if you wanted to, or you could talk about the thousand prostitutes to Aphrodite there in Corinth, or you could talk about other lustful situations in the Old Testament, but Sodom and Gomorrah pretty well sits out there as the pinnacle of sexual evil. Likewise, with the Exodus generation, they kind of stand out as a pinnacle. There were other generations that fell short. Other generations had their problems. Other generations came into judgment. But the Exodus generation stands as such an example, as the pinnacle, as it were. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Can we learn from these examples? Or do I need to get my own personal life caught up in all these other sin problems just so I can see what divine judgment's all about? I would much rather not get involved in these sin issues, learning from their examples, paying heed to the warning, and going forward in a life of blessing. All right, 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Every single one of them. Not one was left behind in bondage. Not one was kept a slave. They were all brought out of Egypt. Every single one of them. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. What an example. What an example. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Uh-oh. All right. Well, why not? For they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Remember what happened when they were out there in the wilderness? They started longing for the things that the Egyptians had. They started wanting their Egyptian food back. They started dreaming about how easy they had it back in Egypt. Believers start to crave what they used to enjoy as unbelievers. And we're warned against that. We do not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. This is a warning to believers. Why is it that so many people slough this off and say, well, this was written to unbelievers? No, this is written to believers. This is warning for our instruction. Believers become idolaters when we reject Jesus Christ and start serving our own selfish lusts. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Remember that? Remember Cosby? Remember Phinehas, rather, going in there with a spear, plunging that in, taking care of business? Remember that? Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. See, verse by verse by verse by verse, what do we have here? We have this example of the Exodus generation and how they blew it. How they had everything handed to them. How they were delivered out of bondage. How they had to simply walk by faith through the wilderness. And how they blew it. Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You and I are so much more accountable because we have everything that was written about what they went through. We have the Old Testament laid out. We have the New Testament laid out. We have the complete mind of Christ. We are more accountable than they ever were. We have a much shorter rope than they ever had. And these warnings are there. That's why we have the warning that comes here in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. It's so important that we start living by the right example. Because even in ways that we don't even realize, we start imitating the wrong examples. We start drifting in our prayer meeting attendance. We start drifting in our midweek attendance. And we're not praying with our wife the way we used to. We're not praying with our kids the way we used to. We find that we start drifting. And unless we're consciously working at it, we're going to drift. And so the warnings are given here. We want to imitate the positive examples. We want to avoid the negative examples because the judgment is so severe on those negative examples. All right, join me back now. That completes our study on examples, the doctrine of examples. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in our few minutes remaining then and see where we're going to go with it Tuesday, Thursday night as we return back to our verse-by-verse development here of the text. First Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's what it's all about. That's about spiritual leaders that are willing to make themselves the example, that are willing to set the example, that are willing to teach the Word and live the Word and lay it out there to be followed. That's what we're called to do. Paul was able to do that with the Corinthians. I trust that's what we're able to do here. I trust that I'm an open book, that people want to see what goes on in my life and come next door and see what goes on in my family and to see. And it should be wide open. There should be nothing hidden away, nothing secret, nothing deep, dark I don't want you guys to know about. I've got to set that example to be the proper leader I'm supposed to be. Likewise, the deacons. You should see what their families are like. See how they're living. See if it's real. The example has to be there. Older believers set that example for younger believers. And we have it described here. All right. We are going to come back to this issue. We're going to see the concept here of power. What is power all about? When he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, that doesn't sound too powerful. But that was very powerful. That was powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That was powerful to see these people redeemed. We're going to see that demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is that power all about? When we are willing to be made weak for His sake, then we'll see how that power is perfected. All right, well, I'm going to cut it off here. I am out of gas, and I'm out of strength and all the rest of that, but we'll just leave that with Him too. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your mercy, love, and grace, and we are asking for Your wisdom there. Father, we're asking for wisdom on the doctor's part to figure out what it is that's causing these migraines, what it is that's causing my confusion. And Father, whatever else happens, that's in Your hands too, Father. You know that the preacher can't be confused if he's speaking, so Father, that's going to be up to You to take care of that and deal with that. I pray that You would give wisdom for doctors as they run their tests, but our faith is not in the doctors. It's not in their tests. It's not in any answers they can come up with, Father. It's in Your grace in our lives day by day, and it's a walking in Your light day by day, and we thank You in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a final hymn this morning. Go take your hymnals. Turn off the loudspeaker there. All right, we left off. Where did we leave off? 212? Anyone? 213? All right, we stopped at 212, so we'll dismiss with 213. Please stand and turn to hymn number 213. The light of the world is Jesus, 213.
The Lord has lost in the darkness of sin. The